What a fantastic song to sing before we hear the message from God's word this morning. We're going to start off this morning with a little bit of fun. How many of you guys like to have fun? Some of you guys are like, yeah, we have like a serious song. God speak to me. And then I get up here like, we're going to have some fun, you know. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some caricatures of notable people on the screen. And you have to guess to see if you know who they are. And we're going to see how you do. So I'm going to put some people up on the screen, some notable people in our culture, and you just shout out who they are. So you just be vocal, shout out who they are. Okay, here we go. Number one. Okay, all right. Next. All right, doing pretty good. Okay. A little bit slower that time. Steve Jobs, and of course he has an iPhone. He doesn't have any Android people. Next. Long live Rocky. Rocky fans in here? Yeah, all right. Last one. Okay. I think that's the last one. Yeah. Those are characters. Question. How many of you got at least half of them right? How many of you got all but one of them right? Okay. All right. How many of you got all of them right? Good news. My dad's going to give you $100 bills on the way out. We look at these pictures and we kind of cut up and mess around and we have some fun. But we all know this isn't the actual image of these people. Their actual image has been distorted. Their image has been twisted. And this is exactly what culture has done to Christianity. It's twisted it, it's distorted it. The idea that Christianity is completely irrational and makes no sense at all and is for ignorant people is simply a caricature that's not true. The caricature that to be a Christian, you have to leave your brains at the door. Today, as we're in week two of this series, I want to ask you a question in regard to a fundamental aspect of Christianity. What would you say if somebody came up to you and asked you the question, how do you know you can trust the Bible? If somebody came up to you and said, how do you know the Bible is reliable? What would you say to them? Now many of us would say, well, I would pull out a verse and show them that the scripture says it's from God. But to somebody that doesn't believe the Bible, that's not going to be very helpful. And what I want to do today is I want to equip you to be able to answer that question. Now today's not going to be an in-depth study on this matter, because if I did, I'd probably put half of you to sleep. What I want to do is I want to give you four rational, logical pieces of evidence that you can share with somebody, a friend, a family member, a coworker that has questions about the reliability of the Bible. And just because you share this doesn't mean that somebody's going to instantly believe the Bible, but you can help them to see that having faith in the scriptures is rational and it's not illogical. In the last half of this message, what we're going to do is we're going to be practical, and we're going to talk about, because the Bible is from God, because we can trust the Bible, what does that mean to us? Does that have any bearing on our lives? And we're going to talk about that in the last half of this message. And like I said, today's going to be very surface level. I'm going to hit some highlights of this, and I could literally do an entire 4-week series just on this idea of the scriptures. But this is what I would say to you. I would encourage you to do your own study on this. I would encourage you not to take my word for it, but for you to search the scriptures and search the rationality behind the scriptures. People like Ravi Zacharias and Tim Keller and Mark Clark and Josh McDowell and others would be phenomenal people to read on proof of the reliability of the scriptures. Let's look at the first piece of evidence this morning. But before I do that, I'm going to start as a launching point in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do I have that up here? I do. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. We're going to use this as a launching point, and we're going to get into these evidences, and we're going to have a great time in God's word this morning. In verse number 16 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, can we say that next word together? It is profitable. So the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The man of God, the Christian, might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good words. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into these pieces of evidence. We'll highlight them briefly. And then we'll talk about, because we can trust the Bible, what does that mean to every one of us in here? And that's where we're going to spend probably majority of our time this morning. Father, I stand here not under the authority of myself, not under the authority of me, but under the authority of the Word of God. And Lord, this morning I pray, like the song we just sang, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray today, this morning, would be a time of equipping. Lord, where a secular culture that's on the rise, that's telling us that Christianity is irrational, it's for ignorant people, there's no evidence for that. Lord, I pray today that I can equip us so we can have some honest conversations with people, not so we can rest in our pride and think that we know better than other people, but so we can help people understand and experience the beauty of your word, the wonders of your love, and the greatness of your life and how you want to do something in us. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first piece of evidence this morning is archaeology. The first piece of evidence is archaeology. I think there's a note sheet you can track along with us if you'd like in your program. Nelson Gluck, who's a highly respected Jewish archaeologist, says this: it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever contradicted a biblical reference. Down through the centuries, skeptics have pointed at things in the scriptures and said, there's no archaeological evidence for this. So because of that, the scripture is not accurate. Of their biggest objections, one of them was the matter of Pontius Pilate. For hundreds of years, there was no evidence outside of the Bible that existed that showed that Pontius Pilate ever lived. But in 1961, in Caesarea, two archaeologists uncovered a Latin inscription referring to Pilate by name as the Roman governor. Another objection that many people have had for the reliability of the scriptures is that of the Hittite Empire. In the Old Testament, we see the Hittite Empire mentioned over 50 times, yet there was no extra biblical evidence of their existence. But in the 19th and 20th century, archaeologists not only found evidence of their existence, but they found the capital city in Turkey. I could stand up here and I could talk about dozens and dozens of discoveries that have been made that have validated the Bible. Over the past 2,000 years, there's been countless opportunities to point to geographical things the Bible says and the names of kings. And there are so many claims the Bible has. There's been many opportunities for people to prove that the Bible's unreliable. Yet there's never been one archaeological dig that has showed that the Bible is unreliable. I visited the country of Israel a few years ago, and our tour guide would go to places. He would open up the Bible. He would read the Bible, and we would be next to an archaeological dig. He would say, this is what the Bible says. Now look at this. This is what the Bible says. Now check this out. And I mean, he did this dozens and dozens of times. So at the end of our trip, we were leaving a site, and I was walking, and I said, his name was Avi. I said, Avi, what would you say to somebody in America that would say the Bible is not reliable? He stopped. He looked at me like I was an idiot, is actually how he looked at me. And he said, I would tell them to come to Israel. And then he kept on walking. Archaeology has time after time verified the scripture's validity. The second piece of evidence I would like to show you this morning that shows you don't have to leave your brains at the door to trust the Bible is that of scientific laws. Somebody's talking to you, hey, how can you trust the reliability of the Bible? Well, one, archaeology. Two, scientific laws. Culture tells us that you have to choose between science and faith. It's one or the other. When the reality is that this is not true. And next week, I'm actually going to spend pretty much the whole week talking about that subject. But I want to touch on this briefly because it's really important. The scriptures have many scientific declarations about astronomy and medicine that haven't even been discovered until the last several hundred years. I want to give you two really quick. First of all, that life is in the blood. The Bible says in Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Just over 200 years ago, our first president, George Washington, he died. Why did he die? Because they let all of his bad blood out of his body. Now, we would look at it and we'd be like, what do you mean you let all this bad blood out of your body? That's dumb. You don't do that. But 200 years ago, they didn't know that. They didn't realize that life was in the blood. But thousands of years ago, it was written in the Old Testament law. Here's another place in Isaiah. It talks about how the earth is round. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. For years, what do we think? We thought the earth was flat until Christopher Columbus. Look what it says in Isaiah. It's he, it's God that sits on the circle of the earth. Sometimes science has to play catch up with the Bible. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But the third piece of evidence that shows that you don't have to leave your brains at the door to believe Christianity is fulfilled prophecy. Nobody would object to the fact that the Old Testament was written before the New Testament. And the Old Testament has specific prophecies. It has some specific predictions of things that were going to happen in the future. It said, this is going to happen in this city. And these prophecies came true hundreds of years after they were prophesied. I want to give you a couple quickly. First of all, in Micah chapter 5, it said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter number 2, it was fulfilled. In Zechariah chapter 11, it said Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter number 24, Jesus writes about things that are going to be happening in the future. Wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. These are all the beginning of sorrows. And I could point to prophecy after prophecy that's being fulfilled, that has been fulfilled. I was talking to my buddy at the gym the other day, who's not yet a Christian and kind of wrestling with who Jesus is and talking about some of these things. And I started talking about this matter of prophecies that are being fulfilled, of things that the scripture said would happen that are happening today. And he goes, dude, that's crazy. And I was like, yeah, it is crazy that things that the Bible prophesied are coming true today. So when somebody comes and talks to you and says, hey, what about the reliability of the scriptures? Direct them to archaeology. Direct them to scientific laws the Bible says were scientific laws before science discovered them. Direct them to fulfilled prophecy. But our fourth piece of evidence is this. Direct them to when the New Testament was written. When the New Testament was written. The New Testament was written 30 to 50 years after the life of Jesus. Now, if you're going to make up stories about miracles and events that you're saying happened, you have to wait until all the eyewitnesses are dead. For example, let's say I wrote a book claiming that in 2004, Mexico invaded America. They invaded America. They took over all of California. They were trying to set up their government. It happened in 2004. Immediately, it'd be written off. Not only would you not read it, but you'd be like, why are you writing that? You're a weirdo. Because most of us were alive in 2004, so you can verify that it did not happen. When the New Testament was written, when the Gospels were written, there were many, many dozens and dozens of eyewitnesses that could verify that, yes, what they're saying is true. Or they could say, hey, what they're writing is not true. And consider this. There were so many people that were against Christianity. If there were any inaccuracies in the gospel, their errors would immediately be exposed. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how the resurrection, how it was seen by 500 people. And this is what Paul writes to people. He says, and by the way, most of those people are still alive. So go and verify it with them. If the New Testament was written like 400 years afterwards, there would be nobody that could actually verify that the writings were accurate. But because it was written in such a short proximity after the time of Jesus, there were witnesses that could verify that this happened. Also, consider this. There's over 5,000 preserved manuscripts of the New Testament alone. That is way more manuscripts than any secular historian writer that's ever lived during this time period. It's been said that the New Testament is the most well-attested piece of ancient literature in the world. Well, I've highlighted four pieces of evidence that shows you don't have to leave your brains at the door to believe in the reliability of scriptures. And again, I invite you to study deeper on these four things. I just hit the very surface of them. Well, I invite you to do your own study. I want you to, you can use these solid pieces of evidence to share with somebody that has questions about the scriptures. But I will say this, it does take some faith to believe in the Bible completely 100%. I could show evidence after evidence after evidence, but there's gonna take some faith to say, yes, I hold to this book. But once you accept that the Bible is God's word, where do you go from there? Once you accept that this Bible is from God, like just about every one of us in here probably believe, some maybe don't, but just like most of us would believe, where do we go from here? Well, we go to two places. The first place is this, and we'll spend the rest of our time in these two places. If we say the Bible is God's word, then number one, it is our authority. Then it is our authority. We don't really like authority, do we? When we're getting pulled over and you look up in the rearview mirror and you see the flashing lights and you get the sinking feeling in your stomach, you don't say, God, I'm so thankful for the authority in my life. This is great. Or how about this? You get your check and you see the federal deductions and you see the state deductions. You don't say, God, thank you for the government's authority in my life. This is great. I'm happy to give them my money. In fact, if they want more, I'd be happy to give them more. No, if you're like me, you look at it and you're like, man, I could do so much stuff if I had this money that they've taken from me. We don't like authority. But here's the irony of authority, is we don't get to choose if we'll be under authority. We only choose whose authority we'll be under. Stick with me for a second. We don't get to choose if we'll be under authority. We only choose whose authority we'll be under. Consider the joke, the old joke. The teenager turns 18. He says, I can't stand my parents. I can't stand their rules. They tell me when to go to bed. They make me do things. I'm tired of this. So I'm going to join the Marines. Okay? It's not that they just went outside of authority. They just decided I'm no longer going to be under the authority of my parents. And now I'm going to be under the authority of the Marines. He's still under authority. He just chooses whose authority he'll be under. And every one of us in this room live under authority. We all just choose whose authority we'll live under. Some Christians would say, I know what the scripture says. I know what this says, but my heart is telling me to do this over here. Some Christians would say, I know what the scripture says, but I don't completely understand this. So because I don't understand that area and it doesn't make sense in my mind, instead of going under this authority, I think I'm going to go do this over here. Or I know what the scripture says, but what I think I should do and what a lot of popular speakers are saying is that I should do this over here. And what we do is we choose whose authority we'll be under. We would never say this. We would never say this. What we've just done is we've decided that we are the ultimate authority for our lives. We've just decided that we are our own authority. And what we've done is we've chosen to live under the authority of our limited knowledge, our limited experience, and our fickle emotions. When we choose to live under our own authority instead of the authority of God, we make the decision to live under the authority of our limited knowledge, limited experience, and fickle emotions. I know what God's word says, but I'm just really busy right now. We've placed ourselves under the authority of our limited knowledge, fickle emotions, and limited experience. I know what the scripture says, but I don't totally understand it. And in any ways, who actually lives like that? We've placed ourselves under the authority of our limited knowledge, limited experience, and fickle emotions. Now, nobody would say that, but I wonder, what does your life say? If we did an inventory of our hearts, now we're all at church and we know how to sing and shake people's hands and be happy, but in real life, when we look at our lives, whose authority are we living under? And it's even more dangerous when we live under our own authority, because we've fallen into the greatest deception that we know better than God. In fact, we are our own God. See, this is deep. This is not surface level stuff. But if you believe the word is from God, then my friend, this is our authority. What area of your life is not under this authority, but is under this authority? What area of your life, if you're honest, is not under this authority, but is under this authority? Notice what Psalm says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We have to decide, are we going to live under the authority that's going to make us wise, that's going to cause us to rejoice, that's going to show us purity, that's going to change our very soul? Or are we going to live under the authority of ourselves? Number two, if we say the Bible is from God's word, not only is it our authority, but it's an untapped resource. It's an untapped resource. During the gold rush years, people came to the western part of the United States trying to find gold. In Virginia City, Nevada, they were digging for gold. And as they were digging, they found this annoying blue-gray clay that kept sticking to their shovels. They're digging and they're like, why is this blue-gray clay on our shovels? We can't find the gold. Like, we need to get the gold. And one guy is like, why don't we test out and find out what that blue-gray stuff is that's all over the place that's sticking to our shovels? It was silver. And instantly, these guys became filthy rich overnight. And you guys know what Nevada is called today? The Silver State. But for a while, silver was an untapped resource, and they thought that silver was annoying because it was getting in their way. I think for many of us, if we're honest, the scripture is an untapped resource. I think many of our problems, especially our spiritual problems, would go away if we accessed this resource. Notice what 2 Timothy 3 says, and we started earlier with this verse. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, let's say that word together, ready? It is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Can we say this verse together? Both of them. Okay, ready? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we're going to break this verse down. We're going to do a little 4-minute Bible study in this verse. Is that cool? All right, well, I'm going to do it anyways, okay? So let's break this verse down. Let's look at what this verse means, okay? We're going to break down these words that are underlined. First of all, this is how the scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the truth of the gospel. Doctrine shows us what's right and what isn't right. And this is really big in our culture, because as followers of Jesus, we have lots of things trying to tell us what's right and what's not right. We have a lot of social media things. We have a lot of gifted communicators. We have a lot of charismatic personalities that are really good with their words and try to convince us to say, you need to believe this way. And if you don't believe this way, then you're a bigot. There's a lot of great producers that put together great documentaries that try to influence our belief system. But I'm going to say this, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, this is what tells us what's right. And this is what tells us is not right. And you know what? In 100 years from now and 200 years from now, there's constantly going to be things out there trying to tell us what's right and what's not right. And just because it sounds good doesn't mean it is good. And just because somebody is very flowery with their words and somebody can draw thousands of people to come together and we're all going to be in awe of how great this person is, they are not the epitome of what's right. They are not the epitome of truth. This is what's right, and this tells us what's wrong. And guys, what we have to do is all these things we're hearing in the world, we have to filter them through this book. That's what we have to do. We got to filter them through this book. We have to filter our feelings through this book. We do, because our feelings lie to us. I'm not saying your feelings are always bad, but sometimes they are. We have to filter our paradigms through this book. We have to filter our marriages through this book. We have to filter everything through this book, because this is what the Bible's profitable for doctrine, for the truth of the gospel, for what's right and for what's wrong. I think I spent 3 minutes on that, but we're going to keep going anyways. Next, reproof. It's profitable for reproof. What is reproof? It's seeing where my life is not in line with the gospel. So I look at where my life is, and the scriptures show me what's out of line. For example, God has given us an identity as a servant. That's who we are. As followers of Jesus, as children of God, we are servants. So if I look at my life and I'm not serving others, the scripture would reprove us and would say, we're out of line in this area. The scriptures say that I'm supposed to love my wife unconditionally. So what I need to do, and men, what we need to do is we need to examine our lives, examine our thought life, examine the care and kindness we have towards our wives, examine the way we talk to them. And we need to say, is this an area that's not right? So what the scripture does is it shows us what needs to get right. Next, correction. What is correction? How is the scripture profitable? It corrects us, meaning it restores our life to be in accordance with the gospel. Now, it's interesting because this word correction connotes a restoration, and there's no other word in the New Testament that has it quite like this. In other words, this word, this Bible, shows us how we can be get back in relationship with God, how we can be restored to live for God's values and to live for God's kingdom. And no matter where you are in life, I want you to know that God has a heart to restore you, that you will never go too far away from God. You will never run faster or farther than God's grace can run or God's grace can go. And God always has a heart for restoration for his children. He always does. So what does the scripture do? How does it profit me? It shows me what's right and what's wrong. It shows me what's out of line. It shows me how to get things in line. But next, it also instructs us. This is developing my life to be deeper rooted in the gospel for our spiritual growth. Now, some of you might be hearing this saying, okay, I get it, but I don't want to think about changes I need to make in my life. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is uncomfortable. But remember, your best friends in life aren't the ones that tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. You know, if you're walking around with something hanging out of your nose, you come in this morning, something hanging out of your nose, I'm going to tell you what a friend's going to tell you, all right? A friend is going to say, hey, you need to get to the bathroom or something. You got something hanging out there. The person that's like kind of your friend is like, should I tell them? Or I don't really know. It's going to be awkward. Or if your fly is unzipped, all right? If your fly is unzipped. One time I taught an entire lesson in Crosspoint when we had it a few years ago with our young adults with my fly unzipped. And a friend afterwards came right up to me. Like, I just taught a 30-minute lesson. He came up to me. He grabbed my shoulders right after I taught. I'm like, I don't know what he's going to say, but I better listen. He grabs my shoulders. He looks at me square in the face, really serious. You know, I'm thinking maybe God divinely spoke to him about something. He said, zip up your fly. Okay, this is what friends do. Friends tell you what you need to hear. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God shows us and tells us what we need to hear. As we're rooted in the Scripture, as we're rooted in our identity in Christ, we're going to grow deeper in our faith. If you get rooted in a leader, you're not going to grow in your faith. If you're only connected to the personality. But as we get rooted in Scripture, as we get rooted in what the Word of God says, we're going to grow in our faith. Verse 17 says this, we're going to be mature. We're going to be thoroughly finished unto all good works. You could use the word complete as equipped. You see, a byproduct of the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, a byproduct of that is a life that's living for God's kingdom and a life that is showing good works. Now, I'm going to be practical for a couple minutes and kind of show how this plays out. So in our church, we have connection group leaders, we have connection group coordinators, we have Main Street leaders, people that work, people that work just like you, but they volunteer a lot of time to do this stuff. We have many dozens of volunteers that serve in our nursery. We have people that give of their finances. Now, why do they do these types of things? Because they've grown in the Word of God. Now, because of their growth, watch what happens. Because they're connection group leaders and coordinators, now there are people, we get to experience community in our connection groups. We get to experience the love from other Christians in our group. Because there are nursery workers, parents get to hear the Word of God and grow in God's Word. Because you give of your finances, of everything you give, money goes to missionaries overseas. What does that money go to? It goes to people hearing the gospel. It goes to people having clean drinking water. It goes to people getting simple medical care that they would get no other way. And there are people that are benefiting. They're having good works. They're experiencing good works of you because you have grown in the Word of God. And that's God's plan all along, is for others to experience Jesus through us. But here's the deal. We know that we should be in the Word of God, right? Like I say, it's an untapped resource. Everybody's, yeah, you're right, Nate. It's an untapped resource. I mean, it's almost like, do we really even need to hear that? You go to the dentist, all right? If you're not brushing your teeth, the dentist doesn't say, hey, dude, you need to brush your teeth. Like, you already know that. But sometimes it takes a little encouragement from the dentist to get us brushing our teeth more often. And this is what we land with today. Here's the thought I kind of want to finish us off with, is that a well-read Bible will lead to a well-lived life. Is that a well-read Bible will lead to a well-lived life. Now, I'm not saying a problem-free life. I'm not talking about having lots of money or possessions or fame, because when you're on your deathbed, it won't matter how many likes your social media had or how big your house was, or if you had a sports car or whatnot. I think so many people, so many of us, if we're honest, we're trying to climb the ladder of success, but when we get to the top, we're going to discover it was leaning against the wrong building. I think so many followers of Jesus, they're trying to climb the ladder of success, however they view success. And the tragic thing is we get to the top only to find out that it's leaning against the wrong building. And on the way to the top, trying to fulfill the American dream, we neglect the relationships that matter most in our lives. We neglect an opportunity to serve others and to make an impact for God's kingdom through our local church. But when we live under the authority of God's word and we let his word be a part of us, we will experience a well-lived life that only God in his grace can give us. A life of fulfillment. A well-lived life that blesses other people. A life that has inward peace. A life that doesn't have piles of regrets and mistakes and what-ifs that haunt us. A life that ends with those who know you best respecting you the most. I'm talking about us living a well-lived life. And we need to invite God into our lives every single day. I think it's so great that by all of you being here today, this morning, this is what you're saying. I'm inviting God into my life. I want God to speak to me. I have some spiritual values. I think it's so great that every one of you have that in here. But God wants to speak to us more than just on Sunday. God wants us to be a part of our relationship with Him. And as we're rooted in the Word of God, and as we're meditating on God's Word, I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen. You're gonna have a well-lived life. And this is the thing that only God can give us. And this is something that God invites every single one of us to be a part of. He invites every person here to be a part of a well-lived life, because that is what God in His grace does through His Word in our lives. And like I said, I'm not talking about a problem-free life, but a life of meaning and a life of fulfillment and a life of purpose. Maybe you don't really read, you're not a reader, but maybe you can listen to the Word on your way to work or something. That's awesome. But something to get the Word into our hearts. As I pray in just a minute, I want us to examine our hearts and say, am I living under the authority of this book? Is there a place in my life where I am my authority? And am I spending time in the Word of God? Because God wants to give me a well-lived life. That's a gift of His grace. But do I have a well-read Bible? I want us to examine our hearts before God and say, God, change me. God, in Your grace, show me where I'm not living under Your authority. And God, I want to submit that and surrender that to You. The Bible's reliable. Let's live under its authority. Let's not have it be an untapped resource for the people of this church and the people of this city. Can we pray together?